morning and a warm welcome to the service this morning, and a special welcome to those who are visiting with us. It's good to have one or two with us, and some who've been away for a while who are back with us again, and that's good to see as well. After the service there's tea and there's coffee, and there's also a wedding cake, thanks to John and Donna, so if you're able to stay behind, please do so. There's a Gaelic service at 6 tonight here, and that will be taken by Dan Marrig, as we know him. And there's no English fellowship tonight because of the Leverborough Communion. The service is at 6 o'clock in Leverborough, and there's a fellowship afterwards there. So those who are able to, I would encourage you to go through there. And it's the Reverend Ian McCritchie who's taking that service tonight. Various things in the course of the week as usual. As you can see there, the normal things. The things to note this week: Ladies Mission Prayer Meeting Interserve meets on Friday at 8 p.m. at Duncan and Morag's house. That's a monthly prayer meeting, Ladies Prayer Meeting for Interserve. And the service is next Sunday, God willing, will be taken by myself. And please note as well, that on the 10th of March, which is 2 weeks today, I think, isn't it? Is it 2 weeks today? Yeah. We have our communion service. So there'll be the communion weekend over that weekend. So please note that. And if there are any who have come to faith in Christ, who know Jesus and are trusting him and haven't yet sat at the Lord's table, please be encouraged to come. Either and speak to myself or one of the elders, if you want to discuss it beforehand, and also there's opportunity to come forward when the session is open over the course of that weekend. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that we come into your presence this morning knowing that you are a God of grace, that you are a God of love, that you are a God who is patient with us, and the God who loves to save all who will look to him. We thank you that your word tells us that your desire is that none would perish, but all would come to repentance and faith and salvation in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that this morning as we bow in your presence, that's the invitation, and that's the call, that's the urgent message that's pressed upon us, that we would look to you, that our vision would be lifted from ground level, that our vision would be lifted from a fixation often on ourselves and on all that we see around us, and that we would be given eyes of faith that we might look to Jesus, the one who is our Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that we come before you this morning and we worship the God who saves. And Lord, we confess that we are a people who are much in need of that salvation. We are sinners, and we confess that even since the last time we gathered together in this place, we can think of many occasions and the things that we've said and the things that we've done and the things that we have left undone and the thoughts that have passed through our minds. We have sinned, but we confess that sin, Lord, thanking you that you have promised that when we confess that you will forgive when we look to Jesus. So, Lord, we fix our eyes upon Christ at this time. And we ask, Lord, that you would wash us in the blood that was shed at that cross so that we might be saved. We thank you that we are promised when we look to him that we will be purified from all unrighteousness, that we'll be washed clean. And we pray that at the beginning of this Lord's Day, that day when we remember that Jesus died and rose to justify us, we pray that we would have that sense of joy and peace, that we, if we are trusting in Christ, are your children, and we are saved and we are cleansed through all that he has done. We thank you, Lord, that in a world where we often find ourselves confused and not sure which way to go, you are our wisdom. And we pray that in this week that is before us, that as we acknowledge you, that you would guide us and that you would lead us. We're conscious, Lord, that in this world we experience much in the way of trouble. We have battles. But we thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be the one who shields us in the battle, that you are the one who gives us that sword for the fight. So we ask, Lord, that we would know your power, that we would know your protection in all that's ahead of us in this week. And we ask, Father, that we would make our greatest desire, that our determination would be not to try and acquire as much of the riches of this world as we can, but we pray that we may know that joy of contentment in being in relationship with you and being thankful for all that we have. Help us as we pass through time to remember that we have no continuing city here. So enable us, we pray, to invest in that relationship with you, which is an eternal relationship. And enable us, we pray, to know your presence in this service. Help us, we pray, on your day, in this place, in your house, to be in the Spirit and to be worshipping you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And let's turn now in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And we'll read the whole of the chapter. This is God's word. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes, takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Amen. And may God bless our reading of his word to us. Again, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that our hearts would be like the good soil, that our hearts would be ready and responsive, that we would receive, and that the word of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, would be planted deep in our hearts, and that there would be fruit evident in our lives as we put our faith in Jesus. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would not be like the other forms of soil, the hard soil that the seed just bounces off and is snatched away. We pray that Satan would not be able to snatch the seed away from any lives that are here this morning. But we pray that we would have ears to hear, that we would have eyes to see, that we would have hearts that are responsive to your word, that the soil of our hearts would be deep and not shallow, that we wouldn't just make an emotional response to Jesus as we see him. And Lord, that we wouldn't be those who are so taken up with the things of this world that the gospel is choked in our lives so that it's not fruitful and we ultimately are not saved. We pray that salvation would come even to the heart of one person here for the first time. We ask, Lord, that you would seek and save sinners like each one of us, and that we would know that assurance that we are safe in Christ and all that he has done for us. We pray, Father, for every service around us in this island and across the nation and all nations. Wherever Christ crucified is preached, we ask, Lord, that you would be at work. We pray especially for the congregations around us who open your word, and we pray your blessing upon them. We think of those in Leverborough preparing to sit round your table, and we ask, Lord, that as they do so, that they would know the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that they would know that joy of being able to profess faith in Christ and proclaim that all our hope is resting on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We pray for Ian McRitchie as he preaches this morning and this evening, and we ask that you would guide him and lead him as we look forward to going there this evening. We pray for Dan as well as he prepares to come here this evening, that you would be near to him and that you would speak through him. We pray for the Free Church continuing in Scalpe, especially this week with the induction of the new minister, Mr. Kemp, and we pray that he would be used for your glory in that place, and that many would see and hear Christ through the word that he brings. We pray for those in special need, Lord, at this time, for some who are sick in hospital, some who have been in hospital and who are in recovery. We pray your hand of healing would be upon them as your hand of healing was upon many in the Gospels. Pray for those who are grieving, mindful of of those who gathered in Leverborough in the course of the week. We pray for your comfort for them, especially for Kathy here, Lord. We pray your hand of comfort and blessing upon her and upon Morag. We pray that you would be near to all who grieve in different parts of the island and those connected with us. We thank you that Jesus is the one who weeps with those who weep, and Jesus is the one who rejoices with those who rejoice. And we pray, Lord, with joy in our hearts, that you would bless John and Donna at the beginning of their married life, and Cameron, that they would know your presence, that they would know your peace, that they would know your hand upon them for good through each day that you set before them. We commit them to you and ask, Lord, that you would be near to them. We pray now, Lord, that you would continue with us. We pray that you would go before us. We pray for the children, Lord, as they gather in Sunday school, and we ask that you would open their hearts to the gospel message. We pray once more for babies to be brought into the church here, as we are conscious of so few in the creche. We thank you for the news of another child brought into this community over these last couple of days, and we pray for your blessing upon baby Holly. We thank you for Fiona and for the health that she has, and for your hand of protection over her, and we pray that you would bless her and Kyle, and that you would bless Holly, and that you would bless Joseph, and that you would bless the wee sister as well, that you would be with Bonnie too. We commit them to you, Lord, and we ask that you would be near to them, and we pray now that you would be near to us as we seek to continue in worship. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 4. And we'll pray as we go there. Lord God, as we have sung, we would pray that you would teach us your perfect way, and that you would give understanding to us as we come to your word. We are conscious that we need that understanding, that help of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for that now, that he would be our teacher, and that he would be at work in our hearts as we would come under the authority of your word, each one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the questions that is likely in the minds of some who are present here today, and it's a question that will be likely in the minds of some present here over the next few weeks, and the question is, should I go to the Lord's table? We're coming close to that period where we come to the Lord's table. And so the dilemma that people wrestle with, that we all wrestle with to a degree in our minds and in our hearts, is, should I be there? Why do we go to the table? Well, we go to the table to profess our faith. We go to the Lord's table to profess the fact that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, which is the whole purpose that Mark wrote. Remember, the first Sunday that we looked at Mark, we asked these three questions. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What does he call us to do? And we go to the table to respond to each of these questions. We go to the table to profess that we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he's the one who can save us. We go to the table to profess that we believe that he came to this world to die and to rise so that sinners like us can be saved, can be justified. And we go to the table to respond to the call of Jesus that he places upon our lives, and that's a call to follow him, to trust him for our salvation, and to obey him as he calls us to do this thing that he has ordained. He has called us to take the bread. He's called us to take the wine and to remember him and to proclaim his death as we do so. And to tell other people as we do so that we are his people and we're not ashamed to say it. And that he is our Saviour and our Lord. We don't go to the table to make some kind of statement that we ourselves are righteous and better than any other person. We go to the table to acknowledge the fact that we know how unrighteous we truly are. But we have come to believe in the one who is truly righteous and who offers that righteousness to us. It's the place that we go to profess that our faith is in Christ. So the key question is your faith in Jesus? And today with Mark 4 open, we're looking for indicators of faith. We're looking for marks in our lives that will help us to know how to respond to that question. In certain parts of this building, I'm not sure which ones they are, but there are monitors that are detectors. And if carbon monoxide is in the atmosphere somewhere, although we can't see it, it's a gas, there are detectors that will sound an alarm to indicate that its presence is here. Now, faith is something that we can't see. We can't touch it. We can't handle it like we can handle objects in this world. And so it can be difficult to know if people have faith. It can be difficult to know, truth be told, if we have faith ourselves sometimes. Which is why we have difficulty sometimes in knowing whether or not we should go forward to the table. But Mark 4 gives us some indicators of faith. And the first one is this. Faith listens to the teaching of Jesus. It's the first point. Faith listens to the teaching of Jesus. Look at verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along at the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, listen. Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell in good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As he begins the parable, he says, listen. Then as he brings this stage of it to a conclusion, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. See, for much of Jesus' ministry, he's surrounded by large crowds, but these crowds were there for all kinds of reasons. There were those who were sick, and they'd heard that Jesus could give healing, so that's why they were there. There were those who were demon-possessed, and they would have been brought by those who cared for them because they'd heard Jesus could drive out these demons, and so that's why they were there. There were some who were there just for the free lunch on occasions. And Jesus never grudged meeting these physical needs of the people that were around him. But Christ knew that the greatest need for man and woman and boy and girl is salvation. And so he kept on preaching. And he kept on teaching. And he called people to listen. And that's our start point today. Faith listens to the teaching of Jesus. Are you listening? Faith listens to the teaching of Jesus. Dan Marig was telling me a story just a few days ago about a man who had been converted. And after he came to faith, he was so full, he was brimming over with this newfound joy of this gospel of Jesus that he'd heard and he'd received, and he was just full of the joys. And one of his friends said to him, "You know, but you've been sitting for years in this church. And this exact message that you're talking about has been preached faithfully for years and years in the seat that you've been sitting in." And the man said with a grin, he says, "I know, but I never heard it till now." He says, "I was building my house in my head. Week after week after week after week, sitting in one of these pews every Sunday morning." And we know that's perfectly possible. We've all been there. Some people can be part of a big crowd in church and they're planning where to put their creels in the sea. Some people can be part of a big congregation and they're planning where they're going on holiday. They're planning how delicious the Sunday roast is going to be. They're planning out their week, some of the complex problems that are ahead of them in the workplace. And that's what's in their head. And the preacher is standing there and all they can hear is wow, 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 wow. And there's all this stuff going on in their minds. Not listening. It can happen for years. But when God the Holy Spirit begins a work of faith in us, he opens ears that were once blocked. He gives ears to hear. We start to listen. Are you listening this morning? Faith listens to the teaching of Jesus. Second point, faith understands the gospel of Jesus. Look at verse 10. When he, that's Jesus, was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Now I know that's a complex verse. It goes back to Isaiah, and it's a verse which, to be honest, I haven't got the time to get into, and I don't want to get tangled up in this morning, but the gist of it is, if we drill down to the center of the meaning of that verse, essentially it means that when God is doing a work of faith in a life, people see and people hear and people understand the need to repent of their sin and to be forgiven. Some of you will have been to the optician at one point in your life and you'll have been tested for colour blindness. Now, I'm not colour blind, so when I go to opticians and she shows me these pictures and these charts with the numbers and the images, I look at it and I can see it perfectly clearly. For someone who's colour blind, they look at this image and they can see nothing in it. It's all the same. Because they're blind to these particular colours. And for some, when the gospel is preached by whoever, wherever,
when confronted with the reality of sin and the need for salvation, they just don't see it. It's for somebody else. It's not for me. And then when they're taken to Calvary and the cross, and they're shown the Savior suffering and dying, they just don't see it, the significance of it. It makes no impact. And then when they're taken from the cross to that empty tomb from which Jesus rose, there's nothing exciting about it. They can't understand how this has anything to do with them. But for those who can see and for those who can hear, for those who understand why Jesus came, what he was doing on that cross, for those who see our sin and who understand the need that we have to turn to Jesus and to seek forgiveness, God is at work in that heart. There is a faith work in progress. There may not have been a lightning bolt. There may not have been a Damascus road shaking and flashing of lights. But when we see our sin, when we see the cross, when we understand what Jesus was doing there, when we understand that we are sinners who need to be saved, there is a faith work going on. God is at work in that life. As he was in the life of the disciples, it was in the early stages, but he was at work in the life of these disciples. Look at verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, the disciples, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes, takes it away, the word that was sown in them. And others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word. At once they receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things comes in and chokes the word, making it unfruitful. And others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." What's Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus is painting a picture of all the hearts that he could see. We can't see each other's hearts, thankfully. But Jesus could see what was going on in all the hearts before him. And he paints a picture and he categorizes these different hearts. And as he does so, as we read this, and as they were confronted with this, we are caused to ask the question, well, which heart is mine? And to be honest, I think this is one of the most unsettling passages in Scripture. So let's look at these hearts. First of all, there are these hearts that barely hear anything of the seed of the gospel. It's in one ear, it's out the other. They sit in the chairs, sit in the pews, have the spiritual conversations. In one ear, it's gone. Their hearts are as hard as a garden path. And the seed of the word, it just bounces off them. It's verse 15. It's heart number one. And it's the second heart that Jesus speaks of. And he talks about people, other people, and they do hear. They do hear the gospel message. They do see Jesus. And there's some kind of an emotional response to Jesus and to this gospel that he presents. And especially when they're in the Christian crowd, they really respond warmly to this gospel message. But once they're out of it, it's different. And when it becomes clear in the cold light of day on a Tuesday afternoon in the warehouse or on the croft or in the office or whatever, when it becomes clear that to be a Christian is costly and there's a cost of denying self in following Christ, when they realize that there's a cost to putting first Jesus, which is what a disciple is called to do, they quit. There's no root of faith. Their hearts are shallow. Like shallow, rocky soil. That's verses 16 and 17. The second kind of heart. Third kind of heart, Jesus shows us in verses 18 and 19. And he speaks about people who hear the gospel, who see Jesus, who see their sin. And they seem to respond. And it looks like a response of faith initially. And for a wee while they walk steady. But then as life goes on, and there's marriage and there's children and family life becomes intense and complicated, and work becomes increasingly demanding, and there's things that you want in your career, and there's things that you want, material possessions, and you see your friends get them, and you need them, and you want them, and you desire them, and you chase them. And as life goes on, you find that increasingly your love for Christ and your commitment for Jesus, it's shrinking. And the desire one has for the world and the things of the world and all that the world has to offer, it's growing and it's becoming more and more important that we get it. And Jesus describes these emotions, these ambitions and worries and priorities as weeds, thorns. And they come in to our hearts. And they choke the word. And our hearts become so suffocated with these things that there's no room for faith to grow. You could say that the third category of heart here that Jesus describes, it's a cluttered heart. It's jam-packed with the worries and the ambitions and the cares of this world, so much so that there's no time and space to give any serious consideration to the world to come. And one day they wake up and they're just not following anymore. It's a third category of heart. Verses 18 and 19. And the final category, in verse 20, is the heart that has faith growing in it. And a heart where faith is growing is a heart that not only sees the need to turn from sin and turn to Jesus, and not only hears the call of Jesus to trust him, and not only feels a desire to follow him, but sees the urgency of doing that now, today, immediately. This heart where faith is growing is a heart that sees the priority of accepting Christ and following Christ today above all other things. This is a heart that is seeking first God's kingdom. And determining that we will use our time, our talents, our energies, our everything, not to glorify self, but to glorify Christ. So the question for you and I is which heart is yours. And let's note carefully here that the only heart where there is saving faith, the only heart that is genuinely Christian, is the last one. That's an unsettling thing. It's possible to see Jesus and to hear the call of Jesus. It's possible to even respond to Jesus with joy and feel sincerely moved in our emotions as the gospel is preached, and yet not commit in our wills, in our lives, to be disciples of Christ, who will follow him day after day after day after day and put him first. That's a disciple. Faith listens to the teaching of Jesus. Faith, secondly, understands the gospel of Jesus and responds to that. The third point here is faith shows. Faith shows. Jesus said to them in verse 21, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." I was in Harris House one day, and there was a conversation going on about sheep. And one of the people there had a lot of sheep, I quickly grasped. So I said to one of these carers, "How many sheep do you actually have?" She looked at me and frowned. She says, "That's private. You should never ask that." And I've had conversations with people over the years, and I've said to them, "You're a Christian. What do you believe?" They frowned at me. I said, "That's a private thing. You should never ask that." And yet Jesus teaches that if we have faith in him, it should show. It's not meant to be hidden under a bed. And it was a ridiculous picture that he painted there, deliberately so. You don't put a lamp under a bed. It's ridiculous. And Jesus is saying, it's ridiculous to have faith in me and for it not to be seen. It's ridiculous to have the light of the world in your heart and for that light not to shine out from your life. We have faith in Christ that's meant to be disclosed, that's meant to be brought out into the open. If you and I have felt the forgiving, healing, restoring touch of Jesus on our lives, we should be willing to tell people that. In the next chapter, which will come to next week, God willing, we meet a woman who touched the hem of Christ's garment. And instantly, miraculously, she was healed. Her faith in Christ brought healing, we're told in the passage. But Jesus wanted her to profess that faith. So he says, "Who touched me?" He wanted her to show out the faith that was within. And as the Lord's table approaches, those who have trusted Christ, those who have Jesus in their hearts by faith, are called to show that. Step forward, as the woman did. faith shows. Next, faith grows. We see this in verses 26 through to verse 33. You have these two parables, the parable of the growing seed. Jesus said, verse 26, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel and the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Growing seed. Again, he said, verse 30, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. Now, there's two sections there, and I know there's a lot in these verses, and we're not even scratching the surface of these verses, but we're moving at speed, as Mark, I think, encourages us to do in his gospel. And what connects these two sections, these two parables, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed, is growth. It's what we see in both of these parables, growth. And the lesson is clear. If you and I have faith in Christ, it grows. It should always be growing. If our hearts are good soil, and if we have faith in Christ, that faith should be growing and growing and growing constantly. If a child is healthy physically, she will grow. And if we're healthy spiritually, we'll be growing. Now, just to be clear, before we get off into heresy here, it's not that our faith has to reach a certain growth level to be saving faith. You know, you hear of the guys who are out fishing. They're taking in the lobsters, and they have the measures, and they measure the lobsters, and if they reach a certain growth level, they're taken on board, and they're saved, and they're sold on. If they're not a certain size, they're flung over. We're taught here we can have faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds, verse 31. But if that faith is in Jesus, we will be saved. Think of the thief on the cross. He spent only a few hours with Jesus. His faith didn't have long to grow. But he's assured, as he hung on that cross by Jesus, he is assured that today, that very day, he will be with Jesus in paradise. He never sat in a church. He never professed his faith. He never took communion. He never had the chance to devote his life to good works for Jesus' sake. But he's told, because of the mustard seed faith that he has, he will be saved. So it's not the size of our faith, but it's the one in whom our faith is resting. But all that said, it's very clear here and in different parts of Scripture, if we have faith in Christ, it should be growing. The mustard seed, it starts small, but when it's in good soil, it grows. And our faith starts small, but it grows. And as it grows, so does our joy. And so does our peace. And so does our assurance. And so does our spiritual stability. So do the fruits of the Spirit in our lives and the character of Christ being formed within us. Faith in Christ grows. And faith that grows is increasingly is faith that shows. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel, verse 28. The question is your faith in Christ growing? Can the world see, as the world looks at our lives, as the world does? Can the world see that faith in Christ in us as it ripens in your life and mine? Faith shows and faith grows. And finally, just a word to finish. Faith comes to Jesus. Faith comes to Jesus. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, very often, it's the storms rather than the calm that cause us to come to Jesus. We think when life is going to be smooth, when everything is going to be well, that we're going to willingly come to Christ. Very often we don't. That's when we stray from him. But when the storms hit, often that's when we come to Jesus. And very often we come with all kinds of doubts and all kinds of fears and all kinds of inner conflicts. We may come to Christ asking all the wrong questions, like the question the disciples asked Jesus, the most insensitive question in the history of mankind. They say to Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to go to the cross to save us from sin, and they say to Jesus, "Don't you care?" And sometimes we can come with all these wrong questions and these wrong attitudes, but faith, saving faith, will come and keep on coming to Jesus. The disciples were far from perfect. They would get it wrong a million times more in their career as disciples. And the Gospels make that very, very plain to us. They would desert Jesus when he needed them most. They would deny Jesus. Peter, after making all these huge proclamations about how he would be with them to the very end. And Jesus knew the extent of all the failures that were ahead of them. At this stage in the life of the disciples, it was mustard seed faith that we're seeing. And Mark does this all the time. He tells us a truth and then he illustrates it. We're seeing mustard seed faith in the life of the disciples here. They didn't properly understand who Jesus was, although they were in great awe of who he was. They don't remotely understand yet why Jesus came. But they heard his call. And so just as they are, with many a conflict, many a doubt, they came to Jesus. And they began, and still here in Mark 4, they are continuing to follow him. Have you come to Jesus yet? Are you and I following him? Are we listening to him? Do we understand the gospel and our great need of Jesus? Is your faith in Christ? Is it a faith that's growing? And when we come to the table, God willing, in 2 weeks' time, will your faith in Christ be showing? Let's pray. Lord, you are the God who searches our hearts and who knows us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would search each one of our hearts and that you would show us where we stand before you. We pray, Lord, that each one of us here today would be people who have faith that is in Christ. Faith that is saving. Faith that is growing. And faith that will be showing in time. And then ultimately showing for all eternity. Help us, we pray, to come to Jesus whilst we still can. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.